It's our very great privilege tonight to have our brother, Mr. Paul McManus, here at our meeting. He has come along to give a word of testimony and to speak the things of God and to apply it from the Scriptures. And I know that the Lord has blessed his servant already over the years, and he's going to bless him again tonight. Brother Paul is from Enniskillen, and he's been converted from a Roman Catholic background, and we're delighted to hear the news that his wife recently has also come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Saviour. And I want to extend a very warm welcome to her. We're glad to have her in the meeting, and we're pleased she has come, and we're looking forward to getting to know her after the meeting is over. But Brother Paul, we're delighted to have you. Been looking forward to you coming. He's a very good friend to the Consider Christ outreach team down in the south of Ireland. He was down to Ploughing Championships last week, and I think he might be even going to Athlone tomorrow night. And he certainly is a big encouragement in that work. And so we welcome him very, very warmly. And I'm going to ask him to come forward now and to bring a word of testimony and whatever the Lord has laid upon his heart for this meeting.
It's great to be here tonight. I want to thank Reverend Crane for inviting me. I stand here tonight very humbled in the prayer meeting beforehand at the prayers of God's people and the sincerity of God's people. And by what God has done for me, I stand amazed here tonight in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and clean, because that's what I was. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, as we're singing tonight. We're all born sinners, every one of us, even the pastor in this church, and I'm not being creepy in that, but we're all born sinners, and we're born without hope. And this precious word of God that I hold in my hand tonight, it's a book about God. It's about Jesus Christ, right from Genesis right through to Revelation. It's not, as some people think, a book about holy men and the great acts they've done. The Bible doesn't hold anything back. It talks about sin and talks about all men being sinners. All of us have gone like sheep astray. And there's nothing good in us. We might think that we're good coming to church, giving money. In my own church in the past, lighting candles, going on pilgrimages, that makes us good. But the prophet Isaiah tells us that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's what they're like in the eyes of a holy God. And with that in mind, from when we were born, we were destined to go to hell. I think many people don't realise that. Many people don't have a vision of hell. I think it's some sort of a myth. Hell is very real. It's a real place. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as your Saviour, that, and I say it in love, that is where you're going for eternity. That's an awful place, and we really should have a vision of what hell is like. And us as Christians should have a vision of lost souls and their latter end as well. But I'm glad that this Bible gives hope that there is a way out of this mess, because we can't do anything of ourselves. We can't work our way into heaven. We can't work our salvation. No church can give us salvation. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody has to come that way. I had come that way by trusting in Jesus Christ as my Saviour. A lot of people think that, and a lot of people believe, that Jesus went to the cross. And a lot of people in this world believe that he died for our sins. and because he died on the cross that their sins are forgiven automatically. That's not the case. He paid the price of our sins, but we still have to come to him individually, personally, and accept that gift, that free gift of salvation. And I want to turn to the book of Acts tonight and read a few verses. They're not consecutive. But I mean, we could look through the Bible at many different examples of godless men, terrible men, and God met with them and saved them. But I just want to take a look at one man, the Apostle Paul. I love this story. It's a bit like my own. I'm very different than Paul, but he was a sinner and did bad things in his past, and God saved him. And if he can save a person like Paul, or if he can save this Paul, he can save anyone. So I'd like to turn to Acts 7. Acts chapter 7, and near the end of the chapter. And we read of Paul for the very first time in the Bible here. He was called Saul at that stage, and he was present at the stoning of the martyr Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament. Verse 58, "And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and their witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Go on to chapter 8, verse 1. "And Paul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison." I'm just turning over for a couple of verses to chapter 9. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to go to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecuteth." We'll enter reading at verse 5 and trust that God will bless the reading of his own infallible word to our hearts tonight. We all know Paul, and we think of the Apostle Paul and the missionary journeys and all the books that he read, but we don't think of his former life. Paul was a Hebrew, he was a Pharisee, he was a young man, well bred, well educated, had the best secular education you could get, and he studied the scriptures in Jerusalem under very good teachers. And he knew the Jewish law inside out, the covenant and the law, knew the commandments, all the rituals he had to go through. And he would have done these things himself. He would have prayed, he would have given to the poor, he would have sacrificed, he would have spoken in the synagogues. And he was, he thought, a man of God, as I thought I was a man of God. Jesus came into the world and started this new religion or sect called Christianity. And Paul seen this as a threat to Jewish religion. And he couldn't understand how there's this God in heaven, a single God, and this man coming and preaching, saying he was God as well. So he started to round up Christians, as we read. He went around the house churches and raided them and carried away the Christians, bound them, threw them into prison, and even killed them. And he thought he was doing the will of God. He was preserving the Jewish religion. And we read this story, we all know it. One day he heard that there were more Christians in Damascus, and he asked the magistrates to give him permission to go to Damascus, and if he found any Christians there, to bring them back bound and throw them into prison in Jerusalem. But then, on that Damascus road, as he travelled along, he met with Jesus Christ. He asked the question, "Who art thou?" "I am Jesus, who you persecuteth. What will you have me do?" He was blinded, I think, by the light, by the presence of Jesus. He couldn't stand it, and he was blinded, and he was led away into the city. God called a priest called Ananias to come and bless Paul. And such was Paul's reputation that the priest hesitated and said, "But Lord, you know, this man has done terrible things against your people. He's killing them, he's persecuting them. I can't bless him." God says, "Go and bless him, I'm going to use him." So he went and he blessed him. And when he blessed him, he received his sight back. Not just his physical sight, but I believe his spiritual sight. And he trusted Christ. And after a few days, he was out in the synagogues preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's a remarkable story. A man who was 1 week a persecutor of Christians, and a week later, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the miracle of God. And that same Jesus that saved Paul those 2,000 years ago is still alive today. He's still saving people. He's still healing broken lives. He's changing lives. And I can tell you that for a fact. I know it to be true because it changed my life. I don't like to say it, 59 years old. I know I look younger, but I'm 59 years old. Born to Roman Catholic parents in Omagh. Good parents, religious parents, like so many people in this province today. And they made us pray, and they took us to church on a Sunday. We kneeled in front of the Sacred Heart picture in our house and said our prayers. And I thought that this Jesus was a very cross person, that you couldn't speak to him directly. We had statues in our house and pictures of the Sacred Heart and statues of St. Anthony. And looking back at that time, I realise now that we were in our house breaking the second commandment. Exodus 20, 4 and 5 tells us not to make graven images or to bow down before them or to serve them. But, of course, the Catholics had a nice way out of that. They removed that commandment and added another at the end. They split the last commandment in two, so they preserved the Ten Commandments. The first thing I remember about church was First Holy Communion. And going to Catholic school, we spent weeks and weeks preparing for our first confession and our first Holy Communion. And we were told that this little host of bread was the actual body of Christ. And such reverence we had it treated with, because if we touched it with our hands, we'd be paralysed, and if we chewed it with our teeth, our gums would bleed. It's hard to believe that, but we were told that and we believed it. 1 Corinthians 11 and 24 tells us, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." It couldn't be Jesus' actual body, because Jesus was present in the flesh when he said that. The bread couldn't have actually been his body. It only represented his body. Another verse that I like, John 10 and 9, says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches, and I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved." Jesus isn't a door, a wooden door, and he's not a plant. He speaks figuratively. As I say, God seemed to be a very cross sort of person. We were told that he was cross. He was angry because we were sinners. But we should pray to Mary, and she would intercede on our behalf. Because as Irish people would say, a son always listens to his mother. And that reminds me of John chapter 2 and verse 5 at the wedding feast of Canaan. They ran out of wine, and Mary said, do whatever he says. Mary, I believe, is a saved woman. She trusted Christ, her son. When they ran out of wine that time, she said, do whatever he tells you to do. And also in Luke 1:46, it reminds me that my soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. Mary was a sinner just like the rest of us, but thank God she saved, she trusted Jesus. And I believed in my early days that life and the road to heaven was a bit like a game of snakes and ladders. You did bad things, you slid down, and you did good things, you went up. You never knew where you were on that ladder. Were you near heaven or were you near hell? There was no way to know. How many candles were you to light? How many prayers were you to say? How many times were you to do the Station of the Cross? You don't know how far that gets you up the ladder. We were told that the only way to have your sins forgiven was to go to a priest. You couldn't go to Jesus directly. Yes, we learned about the Ten Commandments. But, of course, as we already said, the Catholic Church removed the Second Commandment to allow statues and pictures and divided the tenth one into two. We were supposed to receive the Holy Spirit at our confirmation. I felt no difference. The only thing I remember about the confirmation is my aunts and uncles giving me money. Went to a Christian Brothers school, very, very harsh discipline, beaten. And there were, again, several moral issues with nuns and priests in the past as well. We were told that the Pope was infallible in matters of doctrine. Again, the Catholic Church uses Matthew 16 and 18 to confirm this, where Jesus said, thou art Peter, upon this rock I build my church. But was Peter's confession earlier in verse 16 that actually is the rock? Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter couldn't have been the first pope. Peter couldn't have been left in charge of the church. Because Jesus said earlier, get thee behind me, Satan. When he said, these things will not happen to you, Lord. And remember too, that Peter denied Christ three times before he went to the cross. And the name Peter means small stone. So Peter was no rock to build your church on. There are lots of things about the Catholic Church. I don't want to dwell on it, and I'm not here to deride the Catholic Church. I spent many years in it. We're told that Mary never died, that she actually was assumed body and soul into heaven. Holy water had miraculous powers. Gospel was read on a Sunday morning, but never really preached on. Things like eating fish on a Friday, weren't allowed to eat meat on a Friday. And we were told we could get people out of purgatory, a place where their sins were being purged. If you committed small sins, you didn't go to hell, you went to purgatory. And we could go to the church and gain a thing called a plenary indulgence, where we go to Mass, go to the graveyard and say the Decade of the Rosary, and one soul could be released from this place called purgatory. There used to be a place called Limbo, where unbaptized babies would go if they weren't baptized before they died. They would never know God, they'd never see God. The Catholic Church has relaxed a lot of its rules now, and they've done away with this place called Limbo. And I'm not sure if purgatory exists now or not. I remember over the years at school and our home, We prayed a lot. We prayed very ritualistically. We prayed Hail Marys and Our Fathers. We said the rosary often, which is 50 Hail Marys, 5 Our Fathers and 5 Glory Bees. Now, they might be nice prayers, but if you repeat them 50 times, you're just saying them. There's no meaning to them. You're not thinking about them. There was a thing called the Litany, which we said every day at school, and was a list of names of saints and holy people, and the teacher would read them out, and we would say the words, pray for us. It was called the Litany. Mass, of course, was always on a Sunday, but the church relaxed the rules, allowing people to go on a Sunday night. And I, to my shame, have to admit that that was a great thing for me, because I could go to Mass on a Saturday night and go to the pub afterwards and lie in bed on a Sunday morning. I believe that Jesus actually lived in the church and little tabernacle behind the altar where the bread and wine was kept. And I could go on and on about the things that I believed and we as Catholics believed through the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And I don't blame the ordinary Roman Catholic people for believing what they believe. That is the way they were brought up. They were indoctrinated with these things, and I was indoctrinated and I believed them all my life. I started to work. I was very, very innocent. Went to work in the hospital in Loma. Found a very worldly workplace. And I lived in the world in those early days. But my parents, because I was still living there, were moderately influenced. In those early days too, I had a number of very close friends at work and cousins who were killed in accidents. And I was sad for them at the time, but never thought, where are they now? I had little concern for their souls or my own soul. I left home, moved into my own house, became more worldly. I went up the ranks in my job and started to be on call as well as my 9-to-5 job. Earned plenty of money and pleased myself. Wasn't persecuting Christians. But, you know, God doesn't distinguish between little sins, medium sins, and horrible sins. God finds all sin horrible. It makes him sick. And I was a sinner, and I was sinning over those years. When I worked in the hospital in Noma, I met my wife. It must be 25 years ago, I think, maybe more. And a lovely person, much, much nicer than me, even to this day. We have a daughter, 22, over in university in Liverpool. And having been married and having a daughter, you know, settled us down a bit. But we still enjoyed the good life. And I thank God for family. I went on in my working life, became more pressurised, working longer hours, working nights and weekends. And there came a point where I was asked to do things in that job that I didn't think were right. And I started to be harassed at work. Because of the pressure of work, because of the harassment, and because to kind of cope with that, you know, we used to have drink in the house just to get to sleep at night, and, you know, I became very ill. And one day I got up, as I did normally, to have my shower in the morning, and I was in the shower and I felt very odd and felt very hot. And I didn't realise what was wrong. It took me a few minutes to realise I wasn't breathing. I wasn't choking, I just wasn't breathing. I couldn't breathe in or out. I got very, very scared and ran out of the shower. I couldn't call up to my wife to come down. I just banged and banged at the door. She came down to find me on my knees in the kitchen, red in the face and getting very faint. And at that time, I thought, I'm dying, this is it. And as I got weaker and weaker, I actually felt myself looking down at myself and saying, this is the end, you're going to die lying on the kitchen floor in the arms of your wife. And I just wanted to say to her, I love you, look after Claire and take care of yourself, but I couldn't speak. And I thought, I can't even say that, I can't even say goodbye. So scared. Eventually my wife banged and banged at my back, and then I did start to choke, got a small breath, and eventually come around. Remember that morning my wife said, there's no way you're going to work this morning, you're going up to bed to lie down and rest. I said, no way, I'm going to work. I have to have people around me. I'm scared. I don't want to be left on my own. I went to bed that night, got up the next morning, exactly the same thing happened. And I stayed up, friends, I was afraid to go to bed at night, afraid to go to sleep in case I wouldn't waken up. And I sat up in a chair for 5 nights, reading books, watching television, anything to keep awake. And when I kept awake, I didn't choke. But of course, the body can't stay awake that long. And one night I did fall asleep. And I woke up in the dark, flailing my arms around, knocking over furniture, choking. Wife came down and said, "That's it. I'm taking you to see a specialist." Somehow she got me into the local hospital. Specialist says, "Look, we'll try and get you into the operating room." Took me down that very day. And that was an awful journey. It was a slow journey, a scary journey. Thinking, what's going to happen? What are they going to find? I remember going in there for 3 days and I was so weak. They put me on an exercise bike to see how strong I was or to check something out. I used to be a marathon runner and a half marathon runner. I was very fit. Friends, I couldn't even turn the wheels on an ordinary exercise bike. Stayed in hospital for 3 or 4 nights, hooked up to monitors and blood's done, and I stayed awake every night. I remember the sun coming up in the morning into the ward, and it's almost funny that I was thanking God that I could see another day. I remember one of the last nights I was there, I felt an attack coming on, and I pulled my machinery with me and started to go down the ward, and something made me reach a glass of water, and I took a glass of water and I found that stopped the choking. I couldn't find what the cause of this was and decided to let me out of hospital, and I was happy as long as I had a glass of water or a bottle of water with me wherever I went. I had to get it before I left out my galvan and take it with my car in case a choking attack came on. Went to bed that night scared, and I have to admit, for a week or two after that, I took a glass of whiskey at night to try and settle my nerves to get me to go to sleep. You know, that was a warning to me. Outwardly, if you had looked at me, you would have said, "There's a young man, a good job, a nice wife and daughter, money, house, car." Said I had everything. But I felt, friends, that I had nothing. No direction in life. Anything good that I had never lasted. I took time off from work and I started going for long walks and thinking. And I remember each day I would go out and I would look around me and think of the beauty of nature around me. And I believe at that time I was beginning to look towards God and seeing His lovely creation. Even maybe start talking to God. I might have thought I was talking to myself, but I do believe I was talking to God. It made me think about my life and where I was going, and if I had died, where would I have ended up? Was there a hell? Was there a heaven? What was going on? And I went to a little church in Rosnaula in County Donegal, a Franciscan friary. And I knew that you could go to priests there, you could make a confession, you could talk to them face to face. You didn't have to go into a confessional box. The priests wouldn't shout at you if you told them anything really bad. But I had this great fear I was going to hell if I died. And one of the reasons was that it was a mortal sin to miss Mass on a Sunday. And I had missed it twice in my life through my own fault. And I thought, I have to go to the priest and tell him about this awful sin and ask him questions about heaven and hell. And the first thing, I sat down with that priest and I said, "Look, I'm really, really scared. If I die, I'm going to hell. Why, I've missed Mass through my own fault 2 Sundays. He didn't laugh, but he said, "You know, Mass is an invitation, it's not a command." That was the first thing that I was completely let down. I believed that all those years. Asked him other things, and he just said, "No, have you any real problems? Have you any real sins? Are you an alcoholic? Do you beat your wife? Do you do this? Do you go with other women?" These were the sort of sins that he wanted to know about. He wasn't interested in my silly little questions. And I left that friary very frustrated and disappointed. I had no answers. I was lost. But you know, God always has his way of doing things. No matter how long, God had to wait 47 years for this moment in time. I'd gone my own way like a lost sheep, and he had his plan. You see, friends, he allowed this illness to come. Sometimes if you are rebelling against God, he has to break you down till your heart is really broken and you're ready to receive him. At that stage, I would have done anything. I went to alternative medicine people at that time. But God had a person standing by. A woman at work who I didn't know was a saved Christian. And she invited me to her church one Sunday night. I didn't really want to go. I thought it's a Protestant church. I didn't know that Christian churches are different denominations. They're all just Protestant churches. But she had come to my daughter's confirmation, I think. I thought I'd better go. I went to that church that night, and there were people at the door shaking hands. They shook my hand, welcomed me, gave me a hymn book, and showed me a seat. And I thought, this woman has gone ahead of me and told these people that I'm coming here tonight. I didn't realise that's the way it was always done for everybody. This was something special. People started singing hymns and choruses, and there were lovely tunes and lovely words. And it wasn't that some little choir at the way at the back of the church, it was everybody in the church were singing with their hearts. Pastor stood up to pray. But he didn't pray, he was just talking, he wasn't reading out of the book. He was making it up as he went along, asking for help for the meeting and praying for the sick and praying for God to come down and bless the meeting and that souls will be saved tonight. But he was just making it up, he wasn't praying as far as I could see. This was a completely different way of praying, he was just making it up, he wasn't reading out of a book. And then he opened the Bible and he read a passage out of the New Testament. And I've heard it read in the Catholic Church, yes. But then he preached on it and he explained it. And it was a revelation to me. It actually made sense. And it was a message for me in 2002. I went back another Sunday night and I read a passage out of the Old Testament and it made absolutely no sense. It was gobbledygook. And then he preached on it. And lo and behold, there was a message. There was a lesson on it for me. And I remember going home to my mother's house because I knew she had a Catholic Bible. And I thought, this is a different Bible. And yet, it was the same books, starting at Genesis, ended Revelations. And the two passages they had read were in the Catholic Bible as well. Slightly similar words, but same, it was there. So I liked this church, but I couldn't decide or couldn't make up my mind what to do. I was hedging my bets. I went to the Roman Catholic Church to Mass on Sunday morning for a while and went to this church on a Sunday night. And I remember those early days seeing people walking to the park or to the shops or to the cinema or to cafes and thinking, aren't, you know, I'd love to be doing that. And months later thinking, aren't I the lucky one going to this church? I started going full time, enjoyed it, but it was just nice. I remember after a while some of the hymns, I started to choke up a little bit. I remember the preacher talking about Jesus and his crucifixion and why it happened and choking up as well. I couldn't understand why I was choking up, but I realised now that God was convicting me. One day I was out walking and I was just thinking of all that I'd heard in the church. And I had my Damascus road, only there was no light from heaven, there was no flashing lights, there was no thunderbolt. I simply said the words, I see it now. Everything made sense. I understood that I was a sinner, that we were all sinners, and that I was lost, and I was going to hell. I realised that my sins, along with everybody else's, contributed to putting Jesus on the cross. You know, I never understood until that day why Jesus died, why he allowed those Roman soldiers to put him on the cross, to crucify him. I remember doing the Stations of the Cross in the Catholic Church many, many times. I'm thinking, why, if Jesus is God, is he allowing these soldiers to crucify him? Why doesn't he call angels from heaven and kill them? It was only then I realised that he had to die, that there was a plan in place between him and his Father, that he would take my sin and everybody else's sin on himself on the cross, and he would pay the price of my forgiveness. As I said earlier, just because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and paid the penalty for them doesn't mean I'm forgiven. He's offering me this free gift of salvation, but Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't force a gift on you. You have to accept it yourself. I knew that to be saved, to have my sins forgiven, I would have to come to him and accept this gift of salvation. I didn't respond at any of the meetings in the church. There was a mission on then in our church. Dr. Alec Passmore came from Lancashire in England and preached for 2 or 3 weeks. I listened to intense preaching, faithful preaching every night. I was convicted sorely. My face was red in the meetings every night, but I couldn't do it. I remember on the last night of the last week, I was so convicted. I wanted to do it, but I was afraid of people around me. At the very end of the meeting, on his last call, I just looked around the church and put my hand up and down just like that. But it was enough for him to see me. And he called me to the back afterwards and went through the ABC or the ABCD of salvation. And I knew what it involved, and I said, yes, yes, yes. I was just that enthusiastic and wanted it. And I was walking high the next couple of weeks. But the devil did strike the first weekend really hard. But I got over that and was told that to expect the devil would attack. I remember I didn't tell anybody, I didn't tell my wife for weeks. We went over to Alton Towers in England, my wife, my daughter. And I remember sitting on a bench telling her, and you know, she didn't understand, and I could hardly understand myself what I was telling her, but I told her. My daughter at that stage was maybe 10 years of age, and she didn't go to church. My wife didn't really go to church either, except Christmas and Easter. And I said, can I take Claire to either? Can you take her to the Catholic Church, or I'll take her to my church? My wife let me take her to my church. She came week after week. She'd be sitting in a seat, twiddling with her hands, twiddling with her hair. Didn't think she was listening. And yet, on the car home, she would ask the most difficult questions. And then one night the pastor preached, and he asked people, he wasn't going to make an appeal, but he just said, wherever you are sitting in your seat, will you just ask Jesus into your heart tonight? I went home in the car that night, and I said to her, what do you think of the service tonight? And she said, I've asked Jesus into my heart. Such simple, childlike faith. She had no background, no past to deal with, and she was a real inspiration ever since. She came to church every week after that, came to missions, and she's now in Liverpool University, and she's been in the Christian Union there, and have had missions. God has helped me in so many ways. He's proved himself in so many ways. My father died 6 months after I came to Christ. And I love my father very dearly, and I feared the day that I would die. I really dreaded it. But he died in a car accident, and I remember thinking to myself, how am I going to get through this funeral? How am I going to get through these wakes? I remember the priest coming to the house and saying rosaries, and the people praying all these Hail Marys, Hail Mary for the grace of the Lord, blessed art thou, and just thinking, what a ritual. How lost is our. And then the priest saying, Mary, Mother of Heaven, receive John Charles into heaven and come, Lord Jesus, and take him up quickly, and all these prayers. And I knew that my father, wherever he was there then. He couldn't be taken to heaven or hell, wherever he was, where he was. But God helped me so much that day. I walked out with the coffin out of the house that day to the church and said, Jesus, just help me. I couldn't pray. I just said, Jesus, help me. And Jesus gave me the most wonderful serenity that day, the most peaceful, beautiful day. He's been good, so good to me. We're coming back from Corrigarry last week, and my wife said, don't be telling them so much in future about the Catholic Church and all the rituals. Tell them about the joy that's in your heart. And you know, Jesus, when he saved me, removed guilt. That was the biggest thing, a burden of guilt from my heart and soul. I was weighed down with guilt for all the past, all the things I'd done in the past. I was weighed down. He gave me an assurance of heaven. He gave me an assurance that he was always with me. And he's proven himself so many times at work in difficult situations. When I was in those situations, I just said a quiet prayer and he sorted the situation out. He was really, really wonderful. Harassment stopped and I got over that so easily too. I know I love him. The devil still comes and tempts me. He will tempt Christian people. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin to give in. And he always gives you a way out. God has been good. He's given me such peace. And it came to a time where I realised that he'd done so much for me. And a couple of people of the church said to me, there's a group called Agri-Gospel Mission and they're looking for people to go out to a shrine in Portugal to talk to Roman Catholics. And that was a changing point in my life. I thought, what can I do? I won't go. In a different situation, someone else came to me and said they're looking for people to go out to Fatima. And I thought, God must want me to do this, but I can't do it. And I went up to the Christian Union Hall and pulled it down for the meetings prior to this, and I heard people praying about this mission trip, and I thought, I can't even pray like them. I can't go with people like that. I'm no good. But I persisted. And the first day in Fatima, the things I seen out there, but that changed my life. I knew I was meant to be there. I knew for certain that God wanted me to reach out to the people that I was previously affiliated to. Fatima was something. I've seen Kirkpatrick. I've seen the place up where they do pilgrimages in Donegal. I forget the name, it's a lake. Loch Derg. This was nothing like that. There were people walking on their bare feet for maybe hundreds of miles, carrying flowers and grain to give to Mary. They'd come with maybe bleeding feet, and they'd come to this shrine. They would crawl a long path, hundreds of yards on their bellies. They would circle an altar six times on their bellies, carrying candles and flowers, and offer them to Mary. They would come, if they were ill, with waxen images that you could buy in shops. Women who maybe had miscarriages, maybe women who couldn't have a baby, they brought a wax image of a baby and brought to the shrine and threw it into a furnace. People with sore legs or kidney diseases would buy. You could buy these wax images of these organs of your body and throw them into the fire. And they have been told by the Catholic Church, if you do this, Mary will go to Jesus and ask him to cure you of this illness or to give you a baby or to heal your baby or whatever. I couldn't believe it. And walking through that shrine at night, with this massive furnace with candles and wax burning and smoke coming out of it in the darkness, people crawling their bellies, nuns and everybody. It was like a scene from hell, and the atmosphere really oppressive. And the Catholic Church has told people to come here and do these things. It's a work. Catholic faith is a religion of works and prayers and trust in God. Three different strands and church history, believing that. Jesus, when he was on the cross, one of the last things he said was, "It is finished." The Catholic Church is living in Old Testament times. They're living in sacrificial times, works and sacrifices. Jesus put an end to that. He didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. He was the perfect sacrifice to cover everything. We don't have to do anything anymore. And these poor people are living on the illusion that you have to do these things. And on the Sunday morning, after all the masses and all the ceremonies were over, they went home just as sad as they'd come. None of the people in the wheelchairs were cured. They came and went the same as they'd come. That really tore at my heart, to reach out to these people to do something. And all we could do was hand the people on the roads water and Gospel of John's in Portuguese. God gave me the opportunity then to go to Bible college. And you know, I couldn't study, and I hated studying chemistry and all these different things. It was a real joy to study God's Word. He's just given me a love for it, to study it and try and understand it and to try and pass it on to other people. But one thing I couldn't do was door-to-door outreach. And a friend, a Free Presbyterian friend nearby, said, "Would you like to go down south with me? I'm going with the Consider Christ team of the Free Presbyterian Church." I liked the idea of going down south maybe and talking to these people, but there was a fear in my heart about going door to door and speaking to people. At least in Portugal, you couldn't really speak to them that much. I don't cook, Patrick, hand out calendars, but going to somebody's door. And I decided I would go to Sligo was the first one I remember. I'm only half an hour away from coming to these doors. I'm only 15 minutes away from coming to these doors. And real fear. But God, when I just pray, God, help me again. You know, sometimes you can't think of praying and you just say, "Jesus, help me." And that's the best prayer for all, for anybody to say, is, "Jesus, just help me." And that has really blessed me. I look back, you know, people say, "It's hard being a Christian, you have to give up so much and you have to do so many things." And I think of the ploughing match that we were at last week for 4 days. Yes, with sore feet and sore legs after it. But the joy of giving out 43,000 pages of literature, the joy of drawing people into the tent and sitting over a cup of tea and trying to explain the gospel to them. I came home rejoicing. I came home on a high. I come back from Fatima on a high. And I always feel if you do something for God, I just feel I've given so little. But God gives you so much back. He didn't bless the people down there. He blessed me more. And I have to say that about him. God's good. Friends, we're all sinners, I've said. We're all into this world bound for hell. And if you're here tonight, there may be somebody here tonight, and it's easy for me being here tonight because I don't know anybody and I can say what I want. There might be somebody here tonight and you're here regularly and people think you're a Christian, you come to the church, you give your money, you sing the hymns, you know the hymns, but you don't really know Jesus. You've never made that commitment to him. You've never asked him into your heart. You haven't really trusted him. Friends, it doesn't matter what church you go to. You can be in a Free Presbyterian Church and still be bound for hell. Are you sure tonight, if you went out that door and were hit on the Banbridge Road by a car, can you honestly tell me for certain that you will be in heaven when you open your eyes next? If you can't do that, you need to make sure tonight of where you're going. You know, you might think, well, I'd love to be a Christian, but I want to live my life, I want to enjoy life, and I'll get saved later on. Get saved on my deathbed, maybe, or maybe when I'm old. But friends, you don't know when God's going to call. I think of the rich farmer, built bigger and bigger barns for his retirement. He was going to enjoy himself. And when he just finished building the barns and filling them with goods, God said, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you." We don't know the day of the hour. And now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. If you're not sure of the state of your soul tonight, tonight is the time to ask Jesus into your heart. It's no big complicated thing. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to baptize. You're not joining a sect. You don't have to pay money. You don't have to get confirmed. You don't have to light candles. All you have to do, wherever you are in the church tonight, in your own seat, without speaking to me or putting your hand up or anything, is just say, "Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me. You can forgive me sins. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. Save me. And help me to live my life the way you want me to live. And be with me forever." If you're genuine with that, the Bible tells you he will not cast you out. He will save you. Roman Catholics especially, but a lot of Protestant people, think it's too simple. I have to add to it. I have to do something myself. I have to do good works. I have to climb Kilpatrick. I have to hurt myself. I have to do something. You don't. It is that simple. The gospel wasn't meant to be complicated. It's a gift from God. You don't have to pay anything. Maybe you think, well, I'd love to be saved, but have an awful past. God could never forgive me for the things I've done. I want you to think of David in the Bible, that king who was a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And when she got pregnant, he had her husband murdered, sent him out to the fiercest part of the battle. So he committed murder as well. He paid a price in his own family for that. But when he came to God and repented of his sin, was truly sorry, God did forgive him. Maybe you think, I'd love to be a Christian, but couldn't keep it up. Just couldn't do it. I wouldn't be strong enough. On our own, we wouldn't be strong enough. But with Jesus there with you, in your heart, he'll get you through. You can do. Don't worry about what your friends will think. Get saved and worry about that later. Jesus will help you through it. There could be people here tonight and you're saved many, many years, but you have drifted away, you've got cold, or maybe there's sin in your life, bad habits, whatever. You've become backslidden. You're saved, yes, you'll go to heaven. But you have no joy in your heart. You'll get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. There'll be no extra rewards, and you have no joy in your heart. You're just going through the motions. Same thing happened to David. And David said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Come back to Jesus tonight. He wants you back. He'll have you back. He'll wash you in the blood, restore you completely. You know, the devil would distract us, he'd discourage us, he'd dismiss, diminish us and disrupt us. If you're a Christian, trust in Jesus, he's always there, always at hand to help you. Psalm 85, verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" I plead with you tonight, if nothing else, think of your latter end, think of hell. Christians tonight, think of hell, how bad it is. You know, a lot of us are very selfish. We're sitting back and thinking we're saved. I'm all right, Jack. I'm going to heaven. What a selfish attitude that is. If we have a vision of hell and the latter end of the people that aren't saved, they're going there forever. Eternal damnation. Do we care? Do we really care? We say we care, but do we really care? Does it pain us? Do we get down our knees? Do we cry out to God? Do we pray for our neighbours? Do we pray for our workmates? Do we pray for our family? Does it pain us? Do we show tears? Or are we just going through the motions, content on our own salvation? Very, very selfish. Let's think of others. Time's going on. I want to thank you for listening to me. My main point was that God has taken me just as he took Paul, just as he took David, just as he took so many people in this church. Took me from the brink of hell and saved me, gave me peace and assurance of heaven. I trust that you have that experience tonight, and if you don't, I pray that you'll seek it tonight. Don't leave this church tonight without Jesus in your heart. Amen. Thank you.